We sometimes talk and speak as though we believe that the grace of God is something that only pertains initially to our salvation. And that salvation is by grace, Ephesians 2 and verse 5, that is so, cannot be doubted, cannot be denied. For by grace are you saved. That's what the text says. There isn't any argument against that. That is a fact. But sometimes we apply grace only to our conversion and only to our salvation. But I want you to understand tonight that while that is the preeminent and the paramount consideration of the grace of God, and indeed all of God's grace was centered in that act of saving us through the blood of Christ. And though that is really the center, that is really the core of what all of God's grace is about, I want us to think tonight of the three ages and the three stages of grace. As you learn, in a sense, right away at every Bible class, even as a youngster. And I suppose if I were to ask, what is grace? Almost in a chorus, we would say, unmerited favor, wouldn't we? Unmerited, unearned favor. It's just like when you ask, what is it to be sanctified? We say, set apart. And so we have learned a few little definitions that help us in our comprehension and our understanding. But the grace of God involves so much more, but at its root, I guess, at its heart, it is the unmerited favor of God. Actually, the gift of God, or any goodness of God, any favor of God, we can refer to as the grace of God. And I like to say that there are three ages of grace. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, just by preliminary outline, we refer to the creation as an exemplification of the grace of God. When God looked around in Genesis chapter 1, what is the thing that he said when he said, let there be light, and there was light, and when he finished all of those statements of creation, what is the one thing that he concluded nearly every statement with? The evening and the morning of the first day, and God saw that there was light and said the dry land appeared, and God saw that it was so. And what does the Bible say that God saw about it? Like in verse 12, the last line of verse 12. The Bible said, God saw that it was good. Now this was the creation of God. God looked upon the creation, and God saw that it was good. This was God's achievement. God saw that it was good. And creation of life, yes, was of the grace of God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. There was the favor of God in creation. And then we see the grace of God in the Old Testament and what we shall call the grace of God in preparation. We learn from Galatians 3 and other places and passages that the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us unto Christ. And so here we have the area of grace in preparation. The grace of God in creation of the heavens and the earth and all of its great grandeur and all of its great glory and all of its great beauty. That was a gift of God. That was the grace of God. And then we have God's grace in preparation, in the preparation of mankind and for mankind of the salvation that we enjoy in the cross of Christ and in the New Testament economy. That too was the grace of God. It was the grace of God in preparation. And when God looked down and saw His sinful creature, He looked down and saw the sin of man, and then a way that He might heal the breach, the alienation, the strife, the separation, that we were apart from Him. And it was God's grace that prepared that great scheme of redemption. So we say we have the age of grace in creation and an age of grace in preparation. And then we have another age, and that is our age, the age of regeneration. This is an age of grace. Indeed, it is the culmination, as I said at the outset, of all of God's favor is seen in the regeneration of man. So I've just chosen an outline form to illustrate the three ages of grace in this way. Each displayed in a different way, but each showing God's glory, God's power, and God's love, and God's favor. All of these are expressive of that in the creation of the heavens and the earth for man. We look upon the food chain system. We look upon it and we see that God has provided everything. And you know, it just, you say, well, isn't it amazing that where the coyotes are, well, there are rabbits for them to eat. Well, yes, isn't that amazing? And where the deer are, well, there's the wolf. Isn't it amazing? The wolf has something to eat. And where the polar bear is, well, there's a seal. And isn't that amazing? Yes, God's grace in creation. And then, to heal the breach of sin and alienation, there was the preparation in the Old Testament of the coming of the Christ, and then this age of grace in regeneration. And so those are the three ages of grace. But what do I mean by the three stages of grace? What do I mean by that? Well, let me see if I can illustrate it like this. Maybe most of you are aware, we've talked about this in time past. We look at a word like salvation. And generally, what do we apply salvation to? What do we apply salvation to? Well, we apply salvation, don't we? Right where we apply grace, don't we? Whenever you think of salvation, what's the first thing that enters your mind? Yeah. Yeah, that's where grace is. That's where you have salvation, forgiveness, right? Isn't that what you think of? How many? Shake or not? Isn't that what you thought of? Why, yes, that's what you think of. Well, there isn't any doubt about that, of course, and it has three stages too, though. You know, we understand that there is a sense in which salvation is past. Notice, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. All right, now, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, Peter writes to people, 2 Peter 1, 9, he writes to people who have obeyed the gospel, and in 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, he refers to those that are, we don't want to look really at the context, but just look at that passage. He refers to those that are blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten what? What is it that they had forgotten? They had forgotten that they'd been what? That they had been purged or cleansed from their old or past sins. In other words, they had this salvation past. Now then, let me ask you, if you're a Christian, and most of you are, do you need that salvation? Well, yes and no, but basically, no, right? I mean, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You have been purged. You have been saved from your old or past sins, right? And so if I ask you tonight, are you saved? What could you answer? According to Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then what would you say to that if I ask, are you saved? Well, yeah, I'm saved, okay? And so the Bible talks about, well, 1 Corinthians 1. Now, so that was a past forgiveness. That was a past transaction, wasn't it? But now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the apostle mentions in verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. And then Romans mentions chapter 8 verse 24, for by hope are you saved. You're saved by hope. And so there is a sense in which salvation is in a present tense. There's a sense in which we have a present salvation. Now we have a past salvation, the forgiveness or pardon of our past sins. We have that. That's already been taken care of. You were saved. Well, remember what Paul told the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Well, when he believed that night, when he obeyed the gospel that night, let me ask you, was he saved? He was, wasn't he? All right, he was saved, wasn't he? All right, and so there was a past salvation. But then there is a present salvation to those that are saved. And hence the Bible talks about that salvation that is present. But now, is there anything about salvation that is yet in the future? Is there anything in the future? Is there anything that we lack yet? Is there anything yet to be obtained? All right, we've studied this, but look at Romans 13. In Romans chapter 13, this is the best passage that I know of to express it and to get it clearly in your mind. Now notice that Paul is writing to people that, well, I already gave you the verse, didn't I? Well, get there and stay there, but don't look at it yet. Romans 13. Now go back to Romans 6. Let me show you this. All right, in Romans 6 now, in verse 17 and 18, when you look at it, you really won't need to read it. All right, let me ask you, from Romans 6, 17 and 18, were those people saved? And which one of these tenses up here, which one of these senses up here, which one of these stages would Romans 6, 17 and 18 refer to? Well, of course, past, right? All right? You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed and now are the servants of righteousness. So that is that salvation of past sins, right? Now then, in Romans 13, 11, what does he say? He says we have to live right, we have to do right, we have to act right, treat people right. Verse 11, Romans 13, that knowing that now it is time, he says, it is high time to awake out of sleep, out of slumber, out of lethargy, out of indolence, out of indifference. Why? Now underline this with your index finger. For now, watch it, is our salvation nearer than when we believe? Question, please. Did they have this salvation? Did they have that? Look at the text. He says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Did they have that salvation? Not yet, did they? No, they didn't have that salvation yet. Well, what are we talking about? What salvation are we speaking of? All right, let's go over to the book of the books that the Apostle Peter wrote. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I told you that. Get there. Now then, look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. All right, did these people have 3:21? Did these people have that past salvation from their old or past sins? Baptism doth also, right? See that? So they had that forgiveness, didn't they? And we already looked at 2 Peter 1:9, the purging or the cleansing from their past sin, right? Okay? And they are presently saved. We could look at that in 1 Peter 4. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter 4, verse 17, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So here are the righteous that are the saved. They're presently saved. But is there any future sense? Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. He mentions the trying of their faith in verse 7. Now, if they will hold out faithfully, what does verse 9 say? What will be the end? What will be the consummating goal? What will be the final thing? Receiving the end of your faith, what? Even the salvation of your soul. You see that? Now that salvation in my mind, in 1 Peter 1, that salvation in 1 Peter 1 and verse 9 is the salvation of Romans 13, 11 that Paul said is nearer than when we believe. Now then, go to 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter. All right, now question. Did they have 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, did they have, according to 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, where it says, they obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 3, have all things that pertain to life and godliness, verse 4, have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me ask you, were these people a saved people? Why, certainly so. Look at chapter 2, 2 Peter 2. All right, now, in verse 20, we're not going to get into the argumentative passage of this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. All right, he's making an argument on another point, but what does this indicate? After they have escaped indicates that what? There were ones that had escaped it, right? There were those that had escaped it. All right, now, did they know, verse 21, did they know the way of righteousness? Verse 21, did they know it? Yeah, because he said it had been better for them not to have known it, indicating that they did know it, right? All right, now, presently, what's their state? Look at 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, 2 Peter 3:17, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, they had been formerly saved and forgiven, purged of their past sins. They had known the way of righteousness. They'd escaped the pollutions of the world. Now, were they presently saved? 3:17. Yes, because he says, don't fall from your own steadfastness, your present state. Don't fall from that. But was there a future salvation? Is there anything future? All right, look at 2 Peter 1 again. Verse 10. 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, if you don't do them, you will, but if you do them, you won't fall. And if you do them, verse 11, for so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. See that? You say, now, wait a minute, Larry. I'm already in the kingdom. Why, Colossians 1:13 says, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom. Well, you are if you're in the church. You're in the kingdom. But are you in the everlasting kingdom? Are you in that kingdom yet? Are you in the heavenly kingdom? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18. Are you there? No, you're not in that heavenly kingdom. You see what I'm saying? And so here are the three steps or stages of salvation. You have been saved, forgiven of your past sins. And so that is salvation. And then those that are living right and doing right, to you who are saved, those of you who are presently now saved, and then as you're living right and you're known of God and you'll walk with me in white, for they are worthy, there is yet a future salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So you understand that, I hope. We've been over some of that before, but I think you understand and comprehend that. Now, folks, I've said all of that to say this. We have the same thing with respect to the three stages of grace. There is the same thing. There is the past, or what we may say, and I hope that I'm not belittling the grace of God by saying past or initial. I hope you don't take that and say, well, Larry kind of brushed that off. No, not at all. But we have the grace of God past. All right, now, does the Bible use that? Well, of course it does. Galatians 1:6 says you've been called into the grace of Christ. Acts 18:27 says that he helped them much which had believed through grace. And Titus 3:7, Romans 3:24, being justified freely through his grace, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And on we could go in talking about the grace that brings that initial salvation. But now here's something interesting. Had you ever thought about that there is a pre-initial grace? So now wait a minute. All right, now think with me. It's not the same thing, don't get me wrong. How many of you ever took a course called pre-algebra? Did you ever take a course called pre-algebra? Now, I was such a non-mathematician that I had to take pre-addition. You know, I mean, I was really slow. All right, and I was a junior in high school when I took that. But I mean, math was a problem for me. So I had to take all the pre-stuff, okay? At any rate, now, there was preparatory to these stages of grace. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. What was it that prepared the way for our grace? 2 Corinthians 8, 9. What does the text say? Look at the first line. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. All right, now, grace was involved in Christ assuming human form, giving up all that was of heaven, leaving that estate with God, which he had with him, and taking upon himself the form of a servant. Still deity, but leaving the glory of heaven and tabernacling among men. That's what the text says. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. In what sense? In what sense? In that he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now what does Paul ascribe that to? The first line. What does he ascribe that to? Grace. Grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here was the grace into which we are called. And the Bible talks about the word of his grace. Paul preached the gospel of grace. And so we may say, that is grace past. But then, there is grace present. And what we miss sometimes is, we miss this aspect of the grace of God. And we may say that this is what we'll call that which is continual. That which is continual. And in such passages as Hebrews 7 and verse 26, the book of God talks about, you know, we often go and we read those passages where the grace of God sent Christ to die and the grace of God provides his blood that saves us. And that is all true. But if you thought about his present grace, look at verse 25, Hebrews 7. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come, that is, forevermore. Hebrews 7, 25. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. What does that say? Look at verse 25 again. What does it say? Did Christ just put down the grace pass and you say, well, I got that grace. By grace are you saved through faith. Man, I got that grace. And now it's there's no grace left. After you obey the gospel, that's the grace that saves. And that's where grace, that's all that grace is. That isn't so. That isn't so. Verse 25 says, he ever liveth. To do what? He ever liveth to do what? Last line. To make intercession. To make intercession. That's right. All right, now, go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. John said, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But he said, if any man sin, what do we have? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now that word, advocate, is a term that means one who pleads the case of another. Doesn't that fit with the last line of 7:25 of Hebrews? Ever liveth to make intercession? If you do sin... Now, who's he talking to in 1 John 2? Is he talking to people that have never obeyed the gospel? Who's he talking to in 1 John 2 in verse 1? Who's he talking to in Hebrews 7:25? He's talking to us, Brother Kilgore, isn't he? See, he's making intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, see? And so that is the grace present. Now, sometimes we don't think about that like we ought to. Look at Hebrews 4. Look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We think, well, now grace is what those lost sinners out yonder need. No doubt about that. But listen, my friend, my brethren, listen to Hebrews 4:16. You see a word in there twice in the King James Version? Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what that says? He's making intercession for us. He's there. He's the supply. You can find grace to help in time of need. Yes, we have access by faith into that grace. But I want you to look at some passages now that I think will help you to understand a bit better. Go to 2 Timothy 2 and go to Ephesians 6. 2 Timothy 2 and Ephesians 6. You say, well, Larry, what does it mean then? You say, this grace present, what is all of that? What is it for me? Right in 2 Timothy 2:1, what does he tell Timothy? 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, 2 Timothy 2, and get Ephesians 6. All right, now in 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, watch it, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, right? Be strong in the grace. Well, you say, now, that's good, Larry. All right, but what does it say to you? See, it's a very preachery thing. It's a very religious thing. It's a very biblical thing. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ. But my friend, what does it mean to you? If you go away from here tonight and say, boy, that's right, I want to be strong in the grace of Christ. Somebody said, well, how are you going to do it? Well, I don't know. What does it mean? Oh, yeah, I got to be strong in the grace. Don't know what it means. What does it mean? All right, look at Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know what I believe? I believe those passages are saying the same thing. I believe those passages are saying the same thing. That Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then he tells you how. In Ephesians 6, he tells you how. The whole armor of God. Loins, verse 14, girt about with truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. When those fiery arrows are shot at you, you have that shield and the sword of the Spirit, the helmet to protect, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. That's how you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. See, we look at a passage like 2 Timothy 2:1, we say, yeah, that's right, be strong in the grace. We don't know what it means. It means what Ephesians 6:10-17 shows, see? But see, that's our present grace. But you know, so often we look at grace and we say, oh yeah, that's what we got when we obeyed the gospel. You know, that was grace, that was the cross. And there's no doubt about that. And the cross provides this present grace, I may say. And sometimes we don't look at it like that. We don't think of it in that respect. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. What's that mean, grow in the grace? This morning we showed that it means to develop. That it means to increase and to grow ourselves in our character, in our lives. You know, and Kevin does such an outstanding job, in my judgment, when he preaches on our behavior in this present world. I just never hear any preacher, and I don't mean this to be partial or prejudicial, because I'm Kevin's friend, but I think Kevin does as good a job as anybody I've ever heard in getting up in this pulpit and talking to us about daily godly living. Doesn't he? You know what he's doing when he's doing that? He's helping you to be strong in the grace of God. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's what he's doing. See, that is part and parcel of God's grace. Now let me show you that again. Let me just show you how that's so. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. You see, again, 2 Corinthians 6. A lot of times we look at grace and we say, oh yeah, grace. Yeah, you know, that's what the Baptists don't understand. Grace, well, that's what the Calvinist doesn't understand. But we know what grace is. Grace is when you obey the gospel by believing, confessing the Lord, and then the Lord saves you by grace. Yeah, that's grace. Well, it is, but he didn't know of it. There's a present. Now look at 2 Corinthians 6. What's he say in verse 1? We then, as workers together with you, Paul said, we beg you that you do what? Negatively. That you receive not what? That you receive not the grace of God in vain. And then what does he go on to talk about? What does he go on to talk about? We don't have time. Verse 3. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. So that's talking about preacher stuff. No, well, it was to Paul and his ministry. But ministry is a word that means servant and service. And so tomorrow when you're on your job, in your shop, when you're in your store, when you're in your factory, when you're in your field, wherever you work, wherever you are, you live in such a way that your service to Christ be not blamed. And then look. You see, look at the character. Verse 4, run your index finger down. Verse 5, the sufferings. Verse 6, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, sincere love. Verse 6, isn't verse 6 a powerful verse? But you know where it's all tied? Look back at verse 1. What's he say in verse 1? Don't receive the grace of God in vain. And then, don't do anything that would, don't live in such a way as it would besmirch your service to Christ. But rather, verse 6, isn't it a beautiful verse? By purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, that is, continued patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth. And verse 8, you know, you're going to be honored, you're going to be dishonored. You're going to be smiled at and spit on. Look at all of it. I said we weren't going to read it, and we're reading it. Look at verse 14. Don't be unequally yoked. This is receiving the grace of God in vain. Verse 17. What's he saying? 6:17. Say with me. Or this sermon will be too long. Do what? 6:17. Come you out from among them and be ye separate. What's that saying? It's saying 7:1. Look at 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now you know what 7:1 is? Listen to me. 7:1 is an explanation of how you can keep from doing what he said don't do in 6:1. You see that?
You see that?
You see, he's summarizing. In 6:1 he said, now brethren, 6:1, don't receive the grace of God in vain. And here's how you're going to have to live. Now, with all these promises, 7:1, dearly beloved, with all these promises, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, well, I can't get 1 Peter 2:11 out of my mind. And having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. 1 Peter 2:11 has dearly beloved, and I couldn't get my brain racked on the right track. All right? So that's the grace of God. See, that's this present, continual grace that we need. Look at Hebrews 12:28. 12:28. Wherefore we, receiving of a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have what? Let's have grace, King James says. A thankful spirit. A grateful, gracious spirit whereby we may serve God with reverence and godly fear. On and on we could go and build on this, but finally, there is a future. There is a future grace. There is a future grace. And may I say that I shall choose to call it final. And I might tack on final / forever. Final forever. Future, final, forever grace. Now where is that? All right, now watch it. We have past grace. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We understand that. We have continual grace. Acts 4:33, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 14:3, the book of God says in Acts 14 and verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace. We have continual grace, present grace, but now final grace. All right, look at the epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now I want you to look at verse 10. What do you have in verse 10? You have, back in this preparation age of grace, what were the Old Testament prophets doing in this age, this preparation age of grace? What were they doing? 1 Peter 1:10. Of this present salvation, he says, the prophets inquired and searched diligently. And what did Isaiah, what did David and others, what did the Old Testament prophets, 1 Peter 1:10, what did they prophesy of? What were they foretelling? Prophesying of what? The grace that should come into you, right? All right, so in this age of preparation, they prophesied of that grace that should come to you. So they did that. They talked about that. That was going to come to us. Now we've got that. You say, well, there we've got that. Yes, verse 12 says we do. Verse 12 says we do. Verse 12 says, yes, sir, the grace they prophesied of now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Yes, sir, we have that grace. From the age of preparation, we have that grace, and we've received that, no doubt about it. And we need continual grace.
Is there any more left? Verse 13.
Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace of God. That is future. Future. That is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a grace of final salvation.
And when the Lord comes to receive His own, and all the righteous, all the ransomed, all the redeemed, all the reconciled rise in rapture to meet their Lord in the air, then, my friend, then that will be final grace, forever grace. Ultimately, though, it seems in a sense, grace then ends. The mediation is over. But the effect of that grace is forever in heaven. But notice it is future. A grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Everybody here tonight wants this final grace, don't you? If I ask everybody here, do you want to be on the right side of grace finally? Well, let me ask you, have you availed yourself of being saved from your past sins by being obedient to the word of His grace? Say, yes, sir, I've done that. Let me ask you, are you continuing in the grace of God? Or have you received the grace of God in vain? Are you strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? Are you in the grace of God? Are you keeping yourself? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Are you doing that? Did you do that this past week? Did you stand in God's grace this week? You say, well, I didn't live very well. Well, then you didn't stand in God's grace.
But my friend, you can't have the final forever grace unless you've availed yourself of past, what we shall call past grace, salvation from your past sins. If you haven't done that, you need to obey the Lord and be baptized into Christ. And if you have, but you've been walking apart from the grace of God that bringeth salvation, then my friend, tonight you need to rectify that, because you can't have final grace unless you continue in the present grace. And if you're subject to that invitation that is of grace, it came to us from the creation of the Creator in the preparation that was made and now finalized in the regeneration. We bid you tonight, if you be receptive to that grace in whatever form, that you arise and receive it right now while we stand and while we sing.